بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا, إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا. اللهم نور قلوبنا بعلمك واستعمل أبداننا لطاعتك ووفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية والهدى, إنك على كل شيء قدير. يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح, يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح, يا الله يا وهاب يا فتاح, يا الله يا حفيظ يا محيط, يا الله يا حفيظ يا محيط, يا الله يا حفيظ يا محيط. أما بعد, we are discussing this section of zakat of the elders. This is the last story, and this is the story of Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayhi. The first years of my elders' lives were difficult. Sheikh Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani writes of the first few years of his life in Medina Munawwara in his autobiography, Naqsh-e Hayat. Conversely, his last years were prosperous. As mentioned earlier, the Emir of Kabul sent 5,000 rupees for Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi, but he refused the gift and returned it. It is also narrated in the biography of Hakim al-Ummah Mawlana Thani rahmatullahi alayhi that money orders would frequently return to their senders. It is narrated in the biography of Mawlana Qasim Nanadwi that once he was getting a haircut in Chatta Masjid when Nawab Abdul Karim, the Nawab of Meerut, came specially to visit him in Dioband. Mawlana had already seen him from afar. When he came close, Sheikh affected aloofness and turned away as if he had never seen him. The Nawab folded his hands respectfully, a big wad of notes rolled up in a handkerchief in his hand. He remained standing for some time. Finally, Sheikh turned around and said, "Ah, Sheikh Sahib, hope you are well." Nawab Sahib greeted Mawlana with salam, even kissed his feet, and laid the rolled up wad of notes at his feet. The Sheikh nudged it away with his foot. Then the Nawab held his palms together in deference to the Sheikh and pleaded it with him to accept the gift. But Mawlana Qasim refused. The Nawab finally stuffed the notes in the Sheikh's shoes. When he stood up, Sheikh casually shook the shoes and the notes drifted to the ground. The Sheikh wore his shoes, chuckled, and said to Hafiz Anwar al-Haq, "Hafiz G, we earn money and so do the lovers of the dunya. We earn money and so do the lovers of the dunya. The difference is that we renounce it and it falls to our feet, while the lovers of the dunya fall at the feet of dunya and it spurns them." Subhanallah. Saying this, he distributed the notes amongst those around him. It's deep stuff. Right, so let me just recap this, what happened so far. Sheikh Zakir rahmatullah is saying that this is the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the mashayikh, that their early years were always difficult and challenging. But as they progressed towards the end of times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought ease for them. And this is actually a dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is it? Allahumma ja'al khayra umri akhirahu. Oh Allah, make the best portion of my life the last portion. That's best if we think that abundance of wealth is good. Sometimes it's not good. But sometimes it's a big blessing that a person can actually give away in different causes, and a person can maybe stay, you know, focused on what he wants to do and not have to worry about the next meal. Yani there are many blessings of having wealth. But the idea is, this dua that I shared with you is general, right? Allahumma ja'al khayra umri akhira. Allah, make the best life, best portion of my life the last. But there's something more specific. Allahumma ja'al awsa'a rizqika alayya inda kibari sinni. I think this dua got accepted for them. Allahumma ja'al awsa'a rizqika alayya inda kibari sinni. Oh Allah, make the most amount of risk destined for me in my old age. This is the dua of Rasulullah. In Hizb al-Azam, you'll find this dua. Allahumma ja'al awsa'a rizqika alayya inda kibari sinni. There's so many ways to understand this. When a person is young, he has a lot of shahwa, a lot of lust, a lot of desires. As you grow older, majority of the time, those desires start dwindling. If a person has abundance of wealth when they're young, it is very difficult to channel that in the right direction. But when a person, and number two, you're physically strong and able body to go the extra mile to work hard and to also do ibadah. As you grow older, the physique gets weaker, physical strength gets weaker. To be able to work 12, 14, 16 hours, hard labor, and then to do ibadah together is hard for a lot of people. So now you're asking Allah to give me money when I don't have desire for it. And give me money when I'm not too strong to be able to spend many hours earning and also many hours in ibadah. So this is possibly one of the hikmah. That now when you're old and now you're becoming wealthy, you're hopefully thinking that my death is near. I might go today, tomorrow, this year, next year. So now let me use this wealth to actually prepare for my akhirah, to have a beautiful landing into the luxurious akhirah. When you're young, you think you're never going to die. You think, oh, still got a long time to go. So let's enjoy now, and we'll see later on what happens about the hereafter. We'll think about it. You're still young. When you're old or older, elder, then what happens? Then you are focused on about preparation for akhirah. So this is possibly one of the things how this dua got accepted for the elders. That they had very little to eat, and at the end you're getting these massive amount of gifts. So now Mawlana Qasim Nanadwi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, he is sitting there getting a haircut. A Nawab Abdul Karim, he says, a big Nawab, a very wealthy man from that area who is in charge of large lands and is ruling that area. He came specially to visit him. He is intentionally acting as though he cannot see him. You know how you act when someone, you know, he's going to beg you for something, ask you for something? You look the other way. You enter from a different place, you exit from a different place. You're hoping you don't cross paths with someone who's going to ask you for a loan, who's going to ask you for a donation, who's going to ask you for a hadiah, for a gift, or a beggar. Imagine, Mawlana Qasim Nadwi here is ignoring, not a beggar. He knows this rich man has come here with gifts for me, and I don't want his gifts. So now he's looking the other way, he's getting his haircut, looking the other way, acting like he does, and he's sitting there quietly, just respectfully standing, hoping that subhanAllah, maybe he will look at me, one glance of rahmah, I can get 5 pennies? No, one glance of rahmah so I can present my gift. And as he is busy, and eventually he turned around, he says, oh mashallah, Nawab Sahib, you're here. I mean, look at the ikram with which he comes. He says salam, he bows down, because over there in the culture it was that, very common, people would bow down. So he bowed down, kissed his feet, and he laid the rolled up wads of note at his feet. He didn't throw it at him. He didn't give him in a bag. You remember I said the other story? Folding it in the arm, folding it in the $50, $20 bill in the hands and giving it the way you give to a faqir. He didn't do it like that. He is saying, I'm a faqir, just accept this gift from me. And this is one of the etiquettes. When you give a gift, our mashayikh teach us, when you give a gift, don't ever give a gift, you know, from this. This is not how you give a gift. Here, take this box of watch. I bought a watch for you. I bought something else. Don't give it like this. Because this is how you give to a faqir. You shouldn't even give to a faqir like this. Because al-yadu al-uliya khayrun min al-yadu sufla. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. The giving hand is better than the taking hand. You don't want anyone who you're giving a gift to feel that you are giving something to him and when he's begging. Instead, how do you give a gift? Like this. Right? You put your hands underneath the gift. Even if it's an envelope, You do not give it like this with your holy from the top. You put it in your palm and you present it. So the person who's taking it should never receive that he should never feel, the one who's taking it, receiving, that he is the one who's got the lower hand. He should feel that, alhamdulillah, I'm receiving a gift with honor, with respect. So look here, he's giving the gift and he's begging. He's on the floor, on the feet, and he put it in a handkerchief, wad of bills. And he's presenting it at his feet. The sheikh nudged him away. I don't want it. Then he holds like the way you do a beggar does. He holds his palms together, and he says, "Please accept it." He said, "No." Eventually, he takes it and he puts it inside sheikh's shoes. And then sheikh stands up from his haircut, goes to put on his shoes, and he sees there's something there. So he picks it up and he dusts his shoes, and all the bills fall on the floor. Just imagine what dunya meant for these people. So then he chuckled and he said, look, we earn money and so do the lovers of dunya. We're both earning. The difference is we renounce it and it falls to our feet when we renounce it. It's inside our shoes. While the lovers of dunya fall at the feet running after the dunya and it runs away from them. This is something, where do we get this from? Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many hadith about this. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Man kanat ad-dunya hammahu, man kanat al-akhiratu niyyatahu, who's ever fikr is the akhirah, Allah will gift him with 3 things. Number one, ja'ala Allahu an-nura fi qalbi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put nur in his heart. No, what am I saying? Ja'ala Allahu al-ghina fi qalbi. Allah will make him rich at his heart. The one whose focus is akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him rich in his heart. He will never ever for a moment become greedy or envious over what material things other people have. No matter what the person is driving, no matter what he is drinking from, no matter what type of car, what type of house he is, he will literally look right past it. You know, they say don't judge people. Please don't judge people by their clothes. Don't judge them by their tattoos. Don't judge them by their chains. Don't judge them by their haircut. Don't judge them by XYZ. Yeah?
So mashallah, some people are like that. They look right into your eyes. They don't look at how you're dressed, how you look, nothing. They're looking at your eyes, a judgment-free zone. Similarly, we have to become like this with the dunya. That when you look at someone, don't look at what he's wearing, how expensive his watch is, how expensive his clothes are, how expensive his shoes are, and how expensive is the car that he came out of, how expensive is the house that he walked out of, what type of company he owns, what type of company he runs. No, we become indifferent to all that. Treat him like a human being. Do not be envious of what he has. Do not become greedy of what he has. Don't treat, not only don't, and you're going to say, so can I, should I treat him differently from someone who is poor? What do you think? Should we treat him differently? What do you say? Huh? No? Anyone? G. Kakhir. Everyone should be treated based on his standard. Everyone should be treated based on his standard. And this, the ulama give this example. They say if someone comes to you and asks you for a glass of water, and all you have, for example, I'm giving this one, you have paper cups. Give them a paper cup. But if you have a prince coming, if you have a king coming, and if you have someone who is accustomed to a very high lifestyle, then go inside and go find a crystal glass cup and give it to him in that. Just like if someone came to your house to ask your daughter's hand in marriage, you're going to give them a paper cup? It's a normal human being. Why are you treating him differently? The nisbah is different. They're a human being. Yes, they're Muslim. Yes, but the nisbah is different. They're coming to ask for my daughter's hand marriage or my son's. The girl's side came to see my son or whatever. All of a sudden, the nisbah changes. Your father is asking. Your mother is asking. Why would you give it like that? So it's not about treating poor and rich differently. It's about treating everyone based on what they're accustomed to. For example, someone is doing your landscaping in the backyard. It's a hot summer day. You say, I should give him some juice. I'm saying hot summer day, mashallah, because today we had a beautiful day outside. So now you say, oh, you don't have to give juice. You don't have to give anything, right? You're paying them $250 to do your spring cleanup. But you said, I have some punch. Let me go and give some. No problem. Give them in a paper cup. You don't have to give them in a crystal glass. On the other hand, someone came to your house to visit you. Give them in something nicer. Does that make sense? So this is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, أَنزِلِ النَّاسَ مَنَازِلَهُمْ. Treat people based on their level, standard. Right? That's what I'm saying. So generally speaking, sometimes people, they don't understand this. And they say, oh brother, you're treating people differently. You should treat people based on what they're accustomed to. There are some people, subhanAllah, who live a very difficult life. Like when I traveled abroad, very difficult life. You tell them, stay, they have no problem. The norm is you sit on the floor, on the hard cement. That's normal. No one needs to. When I was there, I had my musalla. I couldn't sit like that. I had my musalla. Every time I sit, I would put my musalla down and sit. I carry my musalla everywhere. And people knew that. So when I would go somewhere, if I didn't have my musalla, someone would open up their musalla for me. They'd give their musalla. And honestly, I'd sit on it. Because guess what? I'm not used to this. My knees or my feet wouldn't be able to handle it. I couldn't sit like how you're sitting like this. I won't be able to sit like this. Because it's a hard cement floor. And the other person is accustomed to it. So there's nothing wrong with this. Many times we quickly judge people on this. Similarly, you can treat people differently based on their sacrifice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had it. Who is the front row? The front row are the people. When you say, who's ready? If you're not gonna, if you want to be ready, you better be sitting in front. If you're not ready, go sit in the back. The front row has to be the people who are ready for anything. Any amount of money, any amount of days, any amount of sacrifice, put my life on the line, Ya Rasulullah, I'm ready. There's no 20-day, 30-day tashkil there. Who's ready for 5 days, 3 days, 10-day atikaf? No. You're going, wave goodbye, hug goodbye to your wife and your kids. Allahu Alam, are you going to make it back alive or not? Go. Done. That's how it is. The front line, you are on the front line based on what? Your sacrifice. And that's exactly how it's going to be on the Day of Judgment. This is a beautiful discussion, different discussion, but there's mention regarding Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu in his assembly or his court, he had, you know, small place in his house or his place of diwan where he would meet people. So one day, one of the noblemen of the Quraysh, who had accepted Islam much later, he was a great, Qurayshi leader. He came with the other big shots, basically. Take it. He came with the other. He sat in the back. There's no space.
No one said, oh, aja, aja, come, come.
He was a big shot. But Umar radiallahu anhu, the big shots are the people who are a sacrifice. So they're sitting around him. No one made way for these people in the back. So the big shots in the back, they started mumbling. And they started getting upset. Like, what is this, man? Who's in front? These are our ex-freed slaves. These are our previous slaves are sitting in front. And Umar, he doesn't even make space for us. He's, who, look at this low class, lowest class of people, socioeconomically, are sitting in front. So they were getting a little frustrated in the back. So this Sahabi, Suhail radiallahu anhu, if I remember correctly, Suhail ibn Amr, I think so. He said, you all can mumble and grumble, I'm going. I said, where are you going? He said, do you not understand that today, even though we're so rich and we come from the nobility of Quraysh, we can't even get close to Umar. What will happen on the day of judgment, my friend? How will we ever even get close to the front line? When in this world, we're not even getting close to Umar. How are we on the day of Hashar going to get close to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We came late into the game. We're paying the price for it. We didn't accept Islam until very much later in life compared to these people. And they suffered. And Allah is showing us their status in this dunya. I am leaving now. He left in the path of Allah. He said, I want to get sent out. He never came back. He said, I'm never going to come back to Medina. I'm going to die in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this, I'm worried of where I'm going to land up in Akhirah. This is how we should think. If you find yourself in the back somewhere, ask yourself, why are the people in the front somewhere? Oh, because, subhanAllah, he donated more. I'm giving you an example. That's what a person will say. Then a person, if you are equally able, you should say, subhanAllah, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? Where am I going to be? That's how the person in the back should think. The person should think, in the front should never think, I deserve this. The person in the front should think, I am now in the hot seat. Anytime anything is going to be asked, I got to give my name first. And I have to continue until my death. It's a very important thing, my beloved brothers. Wallahi, we don't understand how shaitan comes to me and you. There are people who do khidmah, and something happens, they get upset and say, that's the end of that. It happens the whole world. I was building a masjid. Forget it, I'm not going to build a masjid anymore. I was doing some other type. I was donating somewhere. That's it, I'm not going to do it anymore. And what happens if you ask them, you know, we have to be, I hear this because people come and share the stories. You have to be very careful because you don't want to further alienate them. But the statement is so scary. You, honest to God, you wonder, you're 250K in the ground. And honestly, you're not going to get anything for this unless you make tawbah. You know what I mean? 10 years in the ground, and you're not going to get anything for it. What your statement is filled with, insincerity. Because the test of sincerity comes when you don't get respect. The test of sincerity comes when you get hurt. The test of sincerity comes when the people who you helped don't help you. Because the question is, who did you do it for? Did you do it for somebody? Well, guess what? You better take whatever you want from him now. He's not going to be able to give you anything in the akhirah. And if you did it for Allah, then zip it up, look down, and continue to work. When someone says, when you say that this brother, this is an issue of my ego now. I'm sorry, that's exactly what Iblis said. You're becoming Iblisi. This is, ye to ab meri ab ana pe aa gayi hai. Suna aapne kabhi ye lafz? Meri ab ana pe aa gayi. Theek hai, aap Iblis ka raaste pe ja rahe hain. Assalamu alaikum. I salute you. What's inside, Allah knows best. This is when you're verbalizing it. You're verbalizing it and you're saying, this is an issue of my ego. Yani, if you're saying this to me or to you or to whoever else, imagine how much other shaitani has filled up in that soul. And this is after years of khidmah, years of donations, years of sacrifice. People say stuff like this. All over the world, this phenomenon. That's why don't ever put your guard down. This is something I'm worried about myself, and I want you to be worried about yourself. That if you're sitting in the front row, be so scared that you may end up in 30 seconds in the last row. You might not even be in the room anymore. If you show one iota of insincerity, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to test you and me. And that's exactly what happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does test us. He will send one guy to you, and he will say this. Oh, you're sitting there. I'm giving you an example because we're sitting here. I'm just thinking about the whole world and all different things. That, oh, you, what you think, huh? You think you're so special because of this. Now you got so hurt. That's it. I am going to now no longer continue this. Because he said that. That person, he was sent to you by Allah to test your sincerity. That person who insulted you was sent by Allah to test your sincerity. Why are you failing this test? Why am I failing this test? Never ever allow ourselves to say the statements that, okay, that's it, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be involved in this anymore. I'm not going to participate in this work. You'll see in the effort of da'wah and tabligh, you'll see Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. In different khanqas and zawiyas, you'll see in different madrasas, you'll see in non-for-profits, you'll see this in masjids. You'll always see people who used to be involved before and no longer involved. Hey, yani. Some of them are the founders of the masjid. Some of them are the founders of the khanqah. Some are the founders of that thing. But what happened to them? They're gone. Marge? No, they're here. They don't come anymore. Kya hua? They failed the test. It's a very tough pill I'm giving you to, you know, but I'd rather you listen to it now than suffer afterwards. But kuch bhi ho jaye, whatever happens, this is Allah's house. This is Allah's madrasa. This is Allah's khanqah. This is Allah's effort of da'wah. No matter who screams at you, no matter who says anything to you, if you did it for Allah, you don't leave. And you never did it for Allah, then good luck for you. You already lost 10 years of your life, $200,000. You're not getting anything of this back. So shaitan will try your best to push all the buttons and to say, no, I'm ticked off. That's it. My beloved friend, you know anybody like this? Yes? You know anybody? I want you to share this talk with them. Because they don't realize you harm nobody besides yourself. Allah doesn't need you. Allah doesn't need me. No masjid needs me. No masjid needs you. No madrasa needs you. No madrasa needs me. No khanqah needs you. No khanqah needs me. No effort of da'wah and tabligh needs you. No needs me. No dini effort. No humanitarian effort needs any one of us here. If you think they need you, then you're wrong. If I think I am needed, I'm wrong. That is my ana. That's my ego to think that I am needed somewhere. I am 100% replaceable right now in every single thing. The Iblisi mindset will say, I'm not replaceable. No, you're nobody. You came from nothing, you're going to nothing. Dirty drop of sperm and a stinky corpse. This is who we are. This is who I am. If we don't brush our teeth, if we don't make miswak, we'll stink. If we don't use deodorant, we'll stink. If we don't use the bathroom, we'll stink. If we don't take a shower every other day or every day, we'll stink. This is who we are. If we don't take care of our hair, we'll be in a horrible situation. So what are we arrogant about? That no, I am somebody. This ana is exactly why Iblis is going to hell. And this is exactly why so many workers of deen, unfortunately, are following the footsteps of Iblis. The amount of work, 20 years of khidmat of masjid, madrasa, khanqah, whatever, 10 years that we have done a work in a humanitarian organization or anything else, is nothing compared to the millions of years that Iblis made ibadah of Allah. But after that, one small incident, Allah threw him out because his ego came in. All of humanity's effort put together cannot equal Iblis's years of serving and doing ibadah. Is that correct? All of it put together cannot equal the amount of years Iblis did ibadah. But for Allah Azza wa Jal, He doesn't care. Allah doesn't care. For what? If you have, Allah Azza wa Jal will never accept ikibr. Allah doesn't accept arrogance, and Allah does not accept shirk. When someone brings this other card of but this and but that, Allah says, okay, get out of here. I am pure, and in Allah tayyib la yaqbul illa tayyib. Allah is most pure. Allah accepts nothing but that's most pure. If there is an iota of insincerity anywhere, it will be thrown, flung right back on our face. And it will be told to us, go get the reward from who you thought you did it for. You're not going to get it from me. Allah is ghayur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so powerful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot accept any milawat, any mixing. So whenever you hear somebody who says, I was involved but no longer, I was there but no longer, why bhai? Because someone said this, and because this happened to me and that happened to me, then remind them in a nice manner. You can't be as strong as I am right now in my speaking here. I'm speaking to the world right now, and I hope my words reach the whole world. Allahumma ameen. Right, and to every single ear who Allah has meant hidayah for. But this is why so many people in all sorts of efforts of deen who are so involved in deen in the 70s and the 80s are gone now. And who's suffering? They're suffering. Their spouse is suffering. Their kids are suffering. Because of who? Because of one thing. What's that called? What is the one thing? Come on. Ego. Ana. 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 Ego. That's it. Why you make your wife and your husband suffer? Because of your ego. Why make your kids suffer? I'm not going to go to that masjid anymore because of XYZ. And hence, my son can never go there. My daughter can never go there. Someone may say, you know the test is when you donate money to building an Islamic school and your son, subhanAllah, you know, gets caught up in some messed up thing. I don't know, smokes or whatever. Case me, gets now you got to get expelled. Now a person says, no, that's it. How I give donated to that Islamic school. How? But your son smoked weed. What am I supposed to do? He did it. Okay, let's cry about it. But why now you're linking it up with your donation? I remember one Google review. There was a Google review. Someone said, I'm a monthly, by the way, do we have membership here in this masjid? There's no membership. Someone said, I am a monthly donor or member. I don't know what it was. And can you imagine the Jummah, the parking lot in the Jummah time, they told me to park somewhere. And, you know, I missed my Jummah. But you came late. He made a Google review, made number one, you know, one star. But if I knew who it was, I would say, please buy Ablakelelo, yar, please. Take that, what is it, 50 or 5,000? Just take it back. It's not going to do you any good. Go donate somewhere else. Because this 5,000 is not going to do to you and no good over here either. When you say stuff like this. So this is something, I mean, I'm not saying I'm free from this. It can happen to me. It happens to all of us. That we think that if we give something, we have to have, now we got special perks. We got special perks. That's why reading these books hopefully cleans us out, cleans out of this filth. If you gave it for some other reason, then please don't give it. This is why you see in the masjids, they have plaques. Plaques donated by, if someone forced you to have it, look at this, they're forcing you for money. He says, I don't want it. If someone even says, I'm going to put a plaque for you, say, I don't want it. How dare you demand a plaque? How dare a person demands a plaque because he donated something? Demands something should be named after him. Demand a masjid should be named after him. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. These are all massive spiritual horrible diseases. A person should say, I want to give, without even anybody should even knowing it. Nobody should know it. That's how it is. And I still remember one brother, subhanAllah, who was very much involved in one institution. I remember I heard about this story and I just loved it. He did so much for that institution. Similar, something like this happened. That one of his kids simply could not, you know, benefit from the institution for whatever, you know, things happened. But the brothers there told me, and he's noticed, that his level of financial commitment, physical labor, mental commitment, number of hours per week, per day, he said there wasn't a decrease by one second. When his own son or daughter had to be removed from that school. That's called ikhlas. That's called ikhlas. You're not doing it for anybody but Allah. If your son benefited from it, imagine if a Nabi said, Ya Allah, I'm Nuh, 950 years, you didn't give my son hidayah, I'm done. I'm out. I'm no longer going to be a prophet. Why didn't you do that? Huh? Why didn't you say that to Allah? Ya Allah, you deprived my son of iman when I worked on the community for 950 years. I'm out. That's exactly what we're saying. As wild as that sounds, that's exactly what a person says. I'm serving a masjid and a madrasa and a khanqa and a tablighi effort and humanitarian effort, but my wife was treated like this, my son was treated like this, my mom and dad were treated like this, and this happened and that happened, I'm done. That makes no sense. It's just like a Nabi saying that because something happened to me, I don't want to do anything with Allah. Because my friend, who are you serving? You're serving Allah. You're not serving an institution. Is that clear? So this type of discussion has to happen with people who are far away. I see this many times. This is why I'm telling you, of people who are depriving themselves in anger. And they're harming themselves because of their ego. And if you ask them, how is it now? How was your life 20 years ago compared to how it is now? They'll be honest. They say, Wallahi, our life 20 years ago was way better when I was doing that khidmah. When I was involved with my sheikh, when I used to go, yeah, there were people cut off from the sheikh, people cut off from their men. They're right there, roaming around the streets, all over the place. They had a mentor, they had a sheikh, and now that's it. What happened? I don't know what happened. But are you in a better state now? If their ego is a little bit controlled, you know, they maybe fasted the whole day, maybe if our time you ask them, they'll say no. They'll be honest with you. You're right, I'm not in a better situation. I used to be so much paband and so much regular in the masjid and my dhikr and my dua was so on game, and now I'm just busy in the dunya. But that's where you were 30 years ago. Why are you in this situation? Go back to that. Nah, man, it's over. It's not over, man. It's not over. This is what shaitan telling you, it's over. You can still make tawbah. You can still go back. If not there, then somewhere else. But go connect yourself and again. Right? Go connect yourself again. So now, subhanAllah, this was the discussion of the hadith. Man kanat al-akhiratu niyatahu. I said, Nabi SAW said, whoever's focus is akhirah, number one, ja'ala Allahu al-ghina fi qalbi, Allah will make him rich in his heart. And this is where the long, mashallah, discussion we had. When you are rich in heart means, what was the whole discussion? You will not be impressed by anyone else's wealth. That was the discussion. Then I talked about treating rich people differently, poor people differently, and then we had this discussion. So when you are rich at heart, it means you do not, even for a moment, look twice at a mansion. You don't look twice at an expensive car. You don't look twice at an expensive watch. You don't care about it. Because you say, Alhamdulillah, ala ma an'amani. I thank Allah for what I have. I'm not impressed by anything. May Allah make us all like this. Never to get impressed by anyone's dunya. Number two, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa barik wa sallim, is jama'a Allahu lahu amrahu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will organize all your affairs. And number three, atatu dunya wa hiya raghima. Dunya will come to your feet disgraced. This is what you're seeing in Mawlana Qasim Nanadwi's story here. When you make the focus akhirah, Allah will bring dunya to your feet. And you, like Mawlana Qasim Nanadwi, you'll kick it. And it'll come right back. The example I used to hear from childhood is dunya is like the shadow. If you have the sun out and you have a shadow, you say, I'm going to go chase my shadow. You will go from here to China and back. You will never be able to catch up to your shadow. But if you simply turn around and go to the source of light, which at that time is the sun, for example, what will happen to your shadow? You go to China also, it will come run behind you. And you come back to America, it will come running behind you. But Allah is that sun. Allah is the creator of the sun. Allah is the creator of everything. You run towards Allah with ikhlas, Allah will bring dunya to your feet. This is something so important. May Allah give you and your spouse, me and my spouse, my parents, your parents, our children, and our progeny the understanding of this. These are not fake stories, brothers. These are not old stories. These are stories from only 150 years. But look at what Mawlana Qasim Nanadwi is saying here. That I don't want this. I cook it and it keeps on coming. I push it away, it keeps on coming. Besides one or two, I do not know any of the elders who kept money with them. Every single elder, mashayikh, Mawlana Zakariya says, if they had the money, they just give it out. If any needy person came, they secretly helped them out and no one knew the better. I did personally experience a common episode with Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani rahmatullahi alayhi on many of my trips with him. Sometimes when he got hot, Sheikh would hang up his achkan and lie down for a short nap. This is like, I think, a banyan type, right? Inside like a t-shirt that has pockets in it. Someone would come along, rummage through the pockets, and take whatever they fancy to gain his barakah. Can you imagine? You have your vase coat, with t-shirt, with pockets hanging while you're sleeping, and someone says, Hazrat is lying here, let me go get his barakah, tabarrukat. Alright, whatever's in there. Sometimes the sheikh would know that so-and-so came and emptied out his pockets. He then would take out a loan to pay for his train ticket and refuse to disclose the name of the thief who had flinched him. Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani, la ilaha illallah. People are in the name of barakah. Hazrat Mawlana Tajim Insaf, this happened with him. One day someone gave him money, you know, rupees, tons of money for the madrasa. He had in his pocket. And he gave a bayan somewhere. This is about 25 years ago, maybe. He said, after the bayan, people lining up to say salam, and one guy, jeb kaat diya. Right? He stole all the money. Barakah. Barakah Mawlana Tajim Insaf, astaghfirullah. There's no barakah, brother, that's going to take you to hell if you don't make tawbah from this and to return it back. So sometimes they'd grab the amama, they grabbed the topi. Okay, I understand that. But he put his hand and took out his own money in his pocket. So he said, similarly, Mawlana Hussain al-Madani would borrow for a train ticket because he had no money. How can I ever do justice to this, their beautiful conduct? There are thousands of such anecdotes filled with their awe-inspiring traits and habits. I just wish I and others of my ilk could be blessed with even an iota of their beautiful character. So my beloved brothers, yesterday I heard heartbreaking, you know, clip of people calling my elders and your elders, mashayikh, that these were people, subhanAllah, old school people, that they were trying to, yani, they were very rigid in their ways. They were trying to safeguard their deen in India. So they thought the only way to do it is we have to divorce ourselves from the rest of the world and fortify ourselves with our old ways. We have to follow the old ways. And this, yani, very dismissive.
You call, yani, how do you dismiss people like this? If you think of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, doesn't this look like closer to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam today than all the yani, people you and I think about as scholars? Think about this. This is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. Till the end, how he passed away. He passed away, subhanAllah, with a sword and his shield collateral in the hands of a Yahudi because he had no money. He had to borrow food. That's the sunnah of our Nabi and our Mashaykh. Alhamdulillah, they truly follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, not just in miswak and turban, but their internal private life was so close to the Prophet ﷺ. We all should be so proud. We should be so happy that Allah has given us such great grand teachers. Allah has given us such a beautiful heritage and lineage in ilm. We should never be ashamed, and we should never look anywhere else. We have everything in our lineage and heritage. Now, the only thing is we have to do is start following in their footsteps. That's it. Reading their stories, being inspired by them. And one day we ask Allah that He allows these qualities to truly be alive within us, and may He join us with them on the Day of Judgment. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. You know, if you're coming in now, all of these talks are available on our live stream. I encourage you. I benefit so much. Wallahi, I benefit so much from this session through the barakah of the few that are sitting here. And I really want the rest of you and your spouses to benefit. So just go online on the Masjid DS YouTube channel. If you're joining now from home, listening to dua a few minutes before iftar, you can just go rewind it and listen to it again. But inshallah, I truly hope this inspires your own, every your household as well, inshallah. Let us proceed downstairs.